Well, let's open now in our Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In the Pew Bible, this can be found on page 1130. 1130. Matthew 15 and verse 29. As you can probably tell by now, Pastor Holdeman is on vacation, and so he is gone from us this morning. And so what I thought we would do today is continue our evening series through the book of Matthew, and actually we're going to continue our series through the book of Matthew tonight again as well. So a heavy dose of Matthew, but that is not a bad thing. It's been a few weeks since we've looked at Matthew, though. So if you remember last time, we saw that Jesus and his disciples had departed Galilee. That was the region north of Jerusalem, right around the Sea of Galilee, where they had been ministering much of the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And yet they departed that region. They went north to the area of Tyre and Sidon, or the greater region known as Phoenicia. And remember, that's where Jesus met this persistent Canaanite woman who had a daughter who needed to be healed, and this woman faced many obstacles, and yet she kept coming to Jesus, asking for healing. And Jesus eventually healed her daughter. And we saw last time that, like this woman, when it comes to prayer, we often face obstacles. And yet the Lord would have us overcome those obstacles. He wants us to overcome those obstacles, being persistent in faith-fueled prayer, having a humble anticipation that if it's the Lord's will, He would grant our requests. And so this morning then we'll pick up where we left off. We'll read from verses 29 to 39, and then Lord willing this evening we'll go into chapter 16 all the way to verse 12. So Lord willing, that'll be our plan. Well, let's read now God's Word starting Matthew 15, verses 29 to 39. This is the Word of the Lord. Jesus departed from there, and that's the region of Phoenicia, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry. Lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word. Have you ever listened to someone tell a story and then realize at some point in the story, you've already told me this before? I can think of a few friends and family members, and I'm sure you can as well, who have this tendency to tell the same stories over and over and over, and yet often do so without realizing that they're being so repetitive. Well, as I just read these verses for you from Matthew 15, did you have that thought pop into your mind? Didn't we just hear a sermon about this? It wasn't that long ago, wasn't it? We just heard something very similar. This is often what happens when people come to these verses because, And I'm sure you're well aware of this now. The events that take place in our passage are very similar to events that took place just back in chapter 14. And yet, as we'll see this morning, Matthew is not like some of our loved ones who happen to just tell the same stories over and over. He has a purpose for this repetition, if you want to call it a repetition, although it is a separate event, as I'll point out later in the service. And that reason is because in these events, we are taught a very important truth. It's a truth that Matthew really wanted his original audience to know, and it's a truth that we, as people today, are to know as well. And that truth is, Christ's salvation is for all types of people. Christ's salvation is for all types of people. And yet, it's not just a truth that we're to know, it's a truth that is to have an impact on our lives. It's a truth that we are to remember and live in accordance with. And so that's the main point we'll see as we make our way through these verses this morning. That Christ's salvation is for all types of people. And so remember and live according to this glorious truth. Christ's salvation is for all types of people. Remember and live according to this glorious truth. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture today, I thought you could draw a picture of some of these people who are sick. Some of them can't walk and they need to be healed. And their friends are bringing them at Jesus' feet. Now, I want to remind you, please don't draw a picture of Jesus. But maybe you can draw a picture of, on one side of the page, here are the sick people before they came to Jesus. And then here are the same people after they came to Jesus. And what was the difference? They weren't sick anymore. They were healthy and they had been healed by Jesus. Well, in your bulletin, I have given you an outline if you'd like to follow along. I've also given you some quotations and cross references that I'll be referring to. Our first point on the outline is that Jesus' earthly ministry extended even to the Gentiles. His earthly ministry extended even to the Gentiles. And so our passage begins with Jesus and his disciples coming to a new place for ministry. After healing the Canaanite woman's daughter, as we saw last time, they departed Phoenicia, which was up north, and they headed back down south towards the Sea of Galilee. And as we're then told in verse 29, when they got to this new location, Jesus and his disciples, they went on the mountain, and all of a sudden, the multitudes of people were coming to Jesus, bringing the lame and the blind and the sick and the crippled and the mute and many others, laying them at Jesus' feet, asking that Jesus would heal them. And of course, in his grace, that's exactly what Jesus did. Well, that's not the first time we've come across a passage like this in the book of Matthew, is it? Just back in chapter 14, verses 34 to 36, when Jesus and his disciples had landed in Gennesaret, the sick in that area were all brought to Jesus for healing, and Jesus made them perfectly well. In fact, if you think about it, even before that, we've seen other examples where Matthew gives us these summary statements. The sick came to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. Then after Jesus heals these people in our passage, we're told that the Lord wanted to feed them because they had nothing to eat. They had been with him for 3 days now, listening to him teach, watching him heal the sick people. But they're out in the wilderness. They're out in a deserted place. And so there was no food for them to have. So what did Jesus do? He took the little amount of food that the disciples had, and then by his divine power, he miraculously multiplied it so that through the work of the disciples, all of the people there could be fed in attendance. We're talking thousands, if not tens of thousands, of people there. And they were fed so much so that there were baskets of leftovers at the end of the feast. And again, it's not the first time we've come across a passage like that, is it? Back chapter 14, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000. So it's not the first time we've seen the sick being brought to Jesus, Jesus healing them. It's not the first time we've seen Jesus miraculously feed thousands of people in the wilderness. And so it causes us to think, haven't we read this before? They're so close together. Right. Now, As I said earlier, it's not that Matthew is repeating the same story. He's not just making a mistake and just telling the same story over and over. These are two separate occasions. But though they're alike, not all the details are the same. Some of the details are different. And that's what sets these events apart. But nonetheless, they're very similar. And you get that as soon as you read it. They're similar. Well, the applications we could take from these passages, generally speaking, would also be very similar as well. And so you have to think, knowing that the Bible does not tell us everything there is to know, but only what we need to know, why does Matthew include more similar instances? He could have left them out. He left many things out that happened, but he doesn't. And so, we not only are left to think, haven't we thought this before, we're then led to think, or to compare rather, and contrast. What makes these miracles different than the miracles just back in chapter 14? And when you do that, you'll then realize that the primary difference is not necessarily in what happened, it is in where it happened and to whom it happened. In the past, Jesus healed and fed Jewish people living in predominantly Jewish areas. And here in Matthew 15, we see Jesus healing and feeding Gentile people in a predominantly Gentile area. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us the precise location of these healings and feedings. He just says they skirted the Sea of Galilee. That could mean anything. They could have gone anywhere. But in Mark's account, Mark 7:31, we're told they went to Decapolis. And if you look at a map, Decapolis is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And this was a place that had not experienced much of Jesus' ministry except for one account we've already looked at. And that's when Jesus sent the demons out into the pigs. And the pigs then ran down the hill and drowned in the sea. Pigs would not be living in a Jewish area. This was Gentile land. But, even though Matthew doesn't tell us exactly where these events happen, he does give us one little clue. I don't know if you noticed it when we read, that points us to these people being Gentiles. And so if you look then at verse 31, Matthew says, "So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." They glorified the God of Israel. If these were Jews, Matthew would have just said they glorified God. But these weren't Jews, and they were Gentiles healed by the Israel's Messiah, and so Matthew makes sure we know they glorified the God of Israel. So Matthew wants us to see that even though Jesus had done similar miracles in the past, they were always done to Jews. And now he's doing them to the Gentiles, to the enemies, to the dogs, as we've seen in the past. And that's because, as we come now to our second point on the outline, Jesus came to save even the Gentiles. He came to save even the Gentiles. My wife and I watched a documentary a few weeks ago that told the story of a woman by the name of Vashti McCollum, if that name means anything to you, back in the 1940s. Vashti McCollum was an unbeliever who strongly objected to her sons receiving religious education in the public schools of Champaign, Illinois. And in her mind, she thought this was a violation of the separation in church of state, a separation of church and state. And so she took her concern to the courts. Her case eventually made it to the Supreme Court, where they actually ruled in her favor to remove all religious education from the public schools in our country. And the reason being, as one of the Supreme Court justices put it, there is a wall of separation between church and state that must be maintained. Now, there's no question about it. The Constitution speaks of the separation of church and state, and rightly so. God created church and state to be separate institutions, separate governments. But what has happened, I believe, from 1940 in the case of Vashti McCollum and today is that this wall of separation, while it's always been there, dividing church and state, the wall has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. so much so now that to even hear of a church renting a public school building during non-school hours is seen as a violation of the separation of church and state. Likewise, before the first coming of Christ and even during his days on earth, there was a divide between Jews and Gentiles, a wall of separation between the two. However, in the Old Testament, the divide between Jew and Gentile was not as sharp as in the days of Jesus. In fact, if you read your Old Testament, you'll see the Gentiles were not necessarily hated by the Israelites of old. In fact, there are examples of Gentiles who were highly respected and loved. Uriah the Hittite would be one notable example. You have Rahab and Ruth as others. But in the days of Jesus, this separation between Jew and Gentile grew tremendously. The wall of separation got bigger and bigger. Because in those days, in the days of Jesus, the Gentiles were not just seen as separate, they were seen as filthy, unclean dogs that were to be rejected, that were to be hated, that were to be avoided at all costs. And so in the mind of a Jew in Jesus' day, a Gentile was about the worst of the worst. A Gentile was the scum of the earth. And if you remember from the very beginning of our series going through Matthew, Matthew was a Jew who wrote this gospel for other Jews. And he wanted them to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. And that's why he quotes from the Old Testament so much, to show from the Scriptures. Well, most likely Matthew's original audience would have been Jews who thought of the Gentiles in that same way, as despicable people who could never, ever be right and accepted by the holy God of heaven. And so Matthew makes sure his original audience knows that despite their preconceived notion, Jesus Christ, as the promised Savior, did not just minister to the Jews, he ministered to the dogs. He ministered to the Gentiles as well, because his salvation is for even the Gentiles. As we've seen before, each of Jesus' miracles point us to his salvific work. I've given you a quote before, I've given you it again from J.C. Ryle, who says, "Regard every one of these miracles as an emblem and figure of spiritual things. See in them a lovely picture of what he is able to do for your souls." So you see, the way we understand these is that the physical healing from sickness points us to his spiritual healing from sin. And the physical feeding points us to his spiritual feeding. Now, I know when I preached on the feeding of the 5,000, I applied it specifically to how Jesus enables us to do what he commands. And that's true, and that's right from the passage. What I didn't mention is that in John's account, we see that Jesus specifically said that the bread he gave represents him as the bread from heaven who has come to bring salvation. And so the physical healing and feeding of the Gentiles points us to the reality that Jesus' work as Savior is for both Jews and Gentiles. Now, there is an order. Right? The Jews, given their privileged status in the covenant community, had first dibs, if you will. Right? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," for the Gentile. And in Matthew's gospel, we've seen this priority, haven't we? When Jesus interacted with the persistent woman, what is one of the first things that he said? "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Back in chapter 10, when Jesus sent out his disciples on their first mission by themselves, he said, "Go to the Jews, not to the Gentiles." But even though his focus has primarily been on the Jews, even from the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we see hints that his salvation is for the Gentiles as well. So back in chapter 1, we get the genealogy of Jesus, where we see that even in Jesus' family tree, there are Gentiles. Rahab and Ruth, for example. In chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, those who first came to worship him were Gentile magi from the land of Babylon. In chapter 8, Jesus healed the son of a Roman centurion, a Gentile man. And then, of course, there's the obvious instance of Jesus healing the persistent Canaanite woman and the two examples we see in our passage. Right? The hints have been there all along, because the hints have been there throughout the entire Old Testament. Right? Even in the Old Covenant, there were provisions for Gentiles to come into the community of Israel. Jonah was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Nineveh. Right? So the hints have always been there. Then we see other examples, Rahab and Ruth, Gentiles who love the Lord. So you see, contrary to what many Christians are saying today, bringing the Gentiles is not God's plan B, as if God's plan A to save the Jews had failed. It had always been God's plan that Christ's salvation would be for both Jew and Gentile. This is why we see in Isaiah 49:6, the Father saying of Jesus, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." While Jesus did not come to save every single person ever created, He did come to save those from all nations, all tribes, all tongues. And so in that sense, Christ's salvation is all-encompassing. There's no distinction. No matter what your background is, no matter what your ethnicity is, through repentance and faith, the salvation of Jesus Christ is available to all. Speaking of these two miracles, James Montgomery Boyce says, "What better way to teach that Gentiles are as important to God as Jews and that Christianity is a worldwide religion, if you want to call it that?" If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ in a saving way. Do you realize that no matter where you're from, what religions you've followed in the past, what things you've done in the past, where you grew up, none of that matters. You can have eternal life in Jesus Christ if you will come to Him through repentance, turning from your sinful ways, and trusting in His work alone. Jesus came to save even the Gentiles. And that's what Matthew wants us to know. And so then, as we see thirdly, if you're a Gentile believer, that should impact your relationship with God. That should impact your relationship with God. And this is our third point on the outline. I just mentioned that the divide between Jew and Gentile was not as sharp in the days of the Old Testament as it was in the days of Jesus. But the divide was always there. If you were a Gentile, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, as we read earlier in the service, you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You were a stranger from the covenants of promise. You were without Christ. So you were without hope and you were without God. And so regardless of how the Jews thought of you, the Gentiles were cut off people. In the Lord's wisdom, they were not the people of God. Now, yes, there were the obvious exceptions, as I just noted. But for the time being, God's special relationship was only for the Jews. A couple of weeks ago, we had someone visit our congregation who was about to start working for our nation's border patrol. He, along with other agents, will protect our borders. Why? Because just south of the border, we have many people who are illegally trying to cross the border. And as illegal aliens, they have no right to cross the border. And so we have these agents patrolling the border to keep them out. Now, I know there are a couple people, I can think of one, maybe there are more, in this church who have some Jewish background. But if I'm not mistaken, by and large, if not all of us, are Gentiles. We are Gentiles in a Gentile congregation. Do you realize that as Gentiles, we had no right to cross the border? We were the illegal aliens. We were the strangers. We were the ones kept back without hope and without God. And yet we stand here today as Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the fullness of time, the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, left the realms of glory and came to this world so that by His death on the cross, the border fence would be torn down, the wall of separation would be done away with, and instead of being the aliens and the strangers, we as Gentiles would become the spiritual children of Abraham, the heirs of all the covenant promises. Jesus said in John 10:16, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." As Gentiles, we were the other sheep, not of this fold. And yet Jesus came to redeem us and to bring us into the fold by His sinless life, death, and resurrection. And in Him, we have been brought into the community of the redeemed. And so do you realize, though we are Gentiles, in Jesus, we have access to the Father. Instead of being the illegal alien, we have become the rightful citizen. And in Christ, we who were once not His people have become His people. And so, like the multitudes in our passage, in His compassion for us, we have been healed and fed by the Savior, though we are Gentiles. And that reality, brothers and sisters, should have a major, major impact on your life, just as it did on those in Decapolis thousands of years ago. And so look back at the text at verse 31, where Matthew says, "So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." They knew who they were. They were Gentiles, and yet here was Israel's Messiah showing grace and favor to them. And so, in light of that, they honored, they praised, and glorified the God of Israel for what He had done on their behalf. I wonder, as Gentile believers today, are we struck by what Christ has done for us? Do we see that we once were the strangers, kept out, and yet have been brought in, not because we're special, but because of His grace? Do we see how unworthy we are on our own? Gentile dogs, if you will. And yet the Lord has shown grace to us. Does that lead us to live lives that glorify His name? You see, this is why Paul said in Ephesians 2:11-13, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." On this, commentator Matthew Henry says, "You should remember what you have been and compare it with what you now are, in order to humble yourselves and to excite your love and thankfulness to God." So the Gentile believer, your relationship with God should be impacted by this truth. But also then, as we see fourthly, as a Gentile believer, your relationship with others should be impacted by this truth as well. This is our fourth point. Well, let's look at this in two parts. First, how you view and minister to the lost should be impacted by this truth. How you view and minister to the lost should be impacted by this truth. The Jews knew they worshipped the one true God. The Jews knew they were the covenant people of the Lord, whereas the Gentiles lived in another land and worshipped other gods. And so the Jews would come nowhere near the Gentiles, let alone try to minister to the Gentiles. If we're honest with ourselves, we can be like the Jews at times, can't we? It may not be because of ethnicity, but often when it comes to our outreach and evangelism, we tend to avoid those who are not like us. We tend to stick to those. We're much more comfortable with those who are of the same income level, the same marital status, the same stage of life, the same race, the same interests, and so forth. That's why it's so encouraging to see folks in our congregation who are ministering specifically to students and families from other countries, Right? It's not to say that we all need to be foreign missionaries. It's not to say that we all need to be ministering to the international students on campus. But often that's a hard ministry for many of us to do simply because of the cultural differences that exist there. But if it's true that Christ's salvation extends to the Gentiles, then that means the gospel of Jesus Christ is for anyone, no matter where they are from, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what they have done in the past, no matter what the differences may be. That the gospel is for Americans and for Russians and for Chinese and for Middle Eastern. And the gospel is for atheists and agnostics and Hindus and Muslims. And the gospel is for the poor, and the gospel is for the rich. The gospel is for the conservatives, and the gospel is for the liberals. And the gospel is for the white-collared, and the gospel is for the blue-collared. No matter how different a person may be, all people, regardless of those differences, need the gospel of Jesus Christ, because all people, without distinction, are sinners in need of salvation. And since God is calling to Himself a diverse group of people, we should ask ourselves at times, is our vision for the kingdom the same as Christ's vision for the kingdom? J.C. Ryle once said, "It is grace, not place, which makes people believers." It is grace, God's grace, not place, which makes people believers. And then secondly, your relationships with other believers should be impacted by this truth as well. Your relationship with one another, as fellow members of the body of Christ, should be impacted by this. Jews and Gentiles were very different people. As I look around at this room, I see a lot of very different people. We dress differently. Our interests are different. Our backgrounds are different. Our families are different. Our history is different. We're all different. Before I was a Christian, my friends were only those who were like me. We dressed the same. We liked the same music. We liked the same movies. We did the same things. But when I came to Christ, something changed. And all of a sudden, I found myself hanging out and being friends with those I would have never even talked to, let alone befriended, when I was an unbeliever. And yet here they are in Christ, my friends. And they still are my friends. And I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. Some of you are probably thinking, why I'm your friend apart from being in Christ. We can think of this. But sometimes those differences do get in the way, don't they? And they hinder our relationships as fellow believers. And so when we find ourselves, when we find that our opinions of other people are affected, when we find ourselves avoiding certain people in the church simply because they're different, they have different interests, they're in a different stage of life, we need to remember this truth. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so when we're tempted to avoid the quote-unquote Gentiles in the church, or Gentiles in our lives, we need to remember, we are Gentiles. And yet by His grace, Jesus brought us into the fold nonetheless. So while at first glance, these two miracles in our passage seem to be repetitive and unneeded, but they're here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we would know this truth. Christ's salvation is for all types of people. And that is a truth that is to have an impact on our relationship with God. And that is a truth that is to have an impact on our relationships with others. And so knowing that, remember and live according to that glorious truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that Your salvation is for the ends of the earth, that Christ, you came to save both Jew and Gentile. And as we sit here before you this morning as Gentile believers, you get all the credit and all the praise for it. And Lord, may it lead us to live lives to glorify the God of Israel. May it lead us, may it have an impact rather, upon our relationship with other people. May we go and have a vision of the kingdom that matches your vision. And may we not let our differences disrupt our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, having been made one in Jesus. Or we realize that this truth can be foreign to us. We don't sense the impact of it as much as Matthew's original readers would have. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to know that we were Gentiles, and yet in Christ we have been brought in. And may that truly change how we live our lives in the weeks to come. We thank you, we love you, and we pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen.